Good evening to all of you. And while I'm getting situated here, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be considering 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 through 12 as we continue our sermon series through the Westminster Confession of Faith. We're still on the chapter of good works. And as we read this portion of God's Word, I don't think it's all that long ago, we were considering this section for other reasons, and our focus this evening will be primarily verse 5. But as we read this, I want you to listen to your position in Christ. There are commands and requirements of us in this passage, and listen to those as well, of course. Of course, listen to all of God's Word. But I want you to hear your status in the Lord Jesus Christ and bathe in that reality. Let's give attention to God's most holy Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Sends the reading of God's precious and holy word. Let's pray together as we take up this portion. Father, as we have heard read, as we have paid attention to the reading of your word, as we have been called to consider, we have heard again and again that Christ is precious to us. And as we have been reminded that he is the most precious cornerstone, we have also had declared to us in your word that we too are living stones being built in with the Lord Jesus Christ in that spiritual house that you are erecting and perfecting. And that, Lord, we have heard our position in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. How precious is he to us. How precious is our standing before you in his sight. And as we consider this evening, especially as it relates to our works, may your truths be precious to us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you want to follow along in the Westminster Confession of Faith, it is on the back of your evening inserts, sermon notes, we consider Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 16, sections 5 and 6. So let's listen. We cannot, by our best works, merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God, by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come, and the infinite distance that is between us and God, whom by them we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins. But when we have done all we can, we have done but our duty, and are unprofitable servants. And because, as they are good, they proceed from His Spirit, and as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. You'll notice the bolding that I included in the handout there, emphasizing the portion that we will be focusing on this evening. The earlier portion we've already considered in our sermon series up until this point. In essence, we've dealt with some of those concepts already, but the main point here that we see in section 5 is that any good we produce is weak and feeble and can't satisfy the righteous requirements of God in any regard, not in meriting pardon of sin, not in meriting the glory that is to come. But there is good news in that, that good works that proceed from the Holy Spirit, as we were considering last week, good works that proceed from the Holy Spirit are good, and they are genuinely and truly good that He produces in us. We go on then in section 6. Notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and reprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. And here we see that not only are we as individuals received in Christ, that the Father, looking upon individuals who have believed upon the Lord Jesus, He sees them as righteous and holy in Christ. But so it is by extension. The works that we do, our good works, are seen in union with Christ as well, pleasing and acceptable in His sight, even though, of course, our works are accompanied with weakness and imperfection. So therefore, the point before us, taking these two ideas and putting them together, it's true, brothers and sisters, that your works are always tainted with weakness and imperfection. As a reality in this life, until we reach glory, our good deeds will always be tainted with weakness and imperfection. But so far as they proceed from the Holy Spirit, they are accepted in God's sight. And so we can focus on the negative side of it, if you want to call it a negative side. We can focus on the negative side and be discouraged that my good is never good enough. But I want you to hear, of course, that as your works proceed from the Spirit, they are accepted in God's sight. Well, first, as we begin, your works are inferior to the perfect standard of God. We have been driving this point home week after week. We don't really need to belabor it. It almost doesn't need mentioning again, but we will mention it again. But we'll be quick in summarizing this point that the confession makes here. But Peter states it clearly in this section as well when he says that you are acceptable through Jesus Christ in verse 5. It says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, the main emphasis there, that our works are acceptable through Jesus Christ, that's the main emphasis of what is acceptable through Christ, our spiritual sacrifices, our good works. But the rest is also included in that. You are acceptable in Jesus Christ. You are a holy priesthood, able to offer up spiritual sacrifices because of Jesus Christ. Now, apart from Christ, your sacrifices would not be acceptable, and you would not be acceptable. But the point stands that by our best works, we cannot merit the life that we receive in Christ. Now, let me quote two Thomases for you, roughly around the same time, Thomas Goodwin and Thomas Boston. Thomas Goodwin is a Westminster Assembly theologian, and speaking about the life that a mere creature could obtain, he says that the life that Christ merits for us is so much higher than a mere creature could ever lay hold of, that Christ has merited a higher condition obtainable by mere creatures. And then Thomas Boston, a Scottish minister, just the generation immediately following Thomas Goodwin, said that the heaven a mere creature could obtain by perfect obedience would be a far inferior heaven that Christ has earned for us. And he explains why that is the case. It would be a heaven without Christ. It would be a heaven without the contrast of sin and wrath and so forth. But the two Thomases have essentially the same point, even though they're making two totally different points in their contexts. That by our best efforts, even if we could lay hold of life, it would be far inferior compared to the life that Christ has obtained for us. By human effort, no one can obtain pardon of sin. By human effort, no one can merit eternal life that is granted to us by Christ from the hand of God. And the reason that that is because God's required glory and man's glory is severely disproportionate, as the confession states. So even our best works, if they were to be scrutinized by God, could not stand up to his holy judgment. Could you imagine God taking a fine-tooth comb through all of your best works and examining every motivation, every tinge of sin that is present, every detail? Could our best works stand before his holy gaze? Now, I don't want to belabor this point, but do you realize if we were to use God's law, God's moral law, as a means to make God our debtor, that it is impossible? That is not the point and purpose of God's moral law. He has instead given us command obedience. He's commanded how we are to live. He has not given us a path to indebt himself to us. It's not possible by the moral law to merit the rich rewards of heaven. It's only possible if we were absolutely perfect and without sin to not die. That's what we could obtain, and even that we can't live up to. Living perfectly to the law and expecting the glories of heaven would be like putting a dollar bill in a soda machine, and instead of hoping to get a soda out of it, hoping beyond hope that we'll get 10 grand and hit the jackpot. Maybe a jackpot will come flooding out of this soda machine. It's never going to happen. That's not the point and purpose of the machine. And at best, you put a dollar in and you get a Coke out. But really, all we're doing is putting in a few pennies and still hoping beyond hope that maybe we'll hit the jackpot. Maybe the 10 grand riches of glory will come out by living according to God's law. It's not even possible. We can't even buy the Coke for two pennies, let alone hope for the jackpot. Along these lines, A.A. Hodge says that no action of ours can profit God or lay him under obligation to us. All that is possible to us is already a debt we owe to him as our creator and preserver. When we have done our utmost, we are still unprofitable servants. Friends, do you think your works wow God? Well, I didn't expect that. That's incredible that he did that or that she did that. Do we think that our works impress God? Especially as they're always tainted with sin. I'm not addressing the fact of whether or not they're pleasable and pleasing and acceptable in his sight through Christ, but you see, we think that somehow we are meriting a favor of God looking upon us and being impressed with our good works. But so far as our deeds proceed from the Holy Spirit, they are indeed good. And this is the good news that Peter is making clear here. The flip side of verse 5, compared to how I used it earlier, is the wonderful truth that you are a spiritual house. You are living stones. You are a holy priesthood. You are able to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to declare the wonderful things about you in verse 9 and 10. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Do you hear the endearment here? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. These praises are acceptable. Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do you notice how Peter is speaking not only of your works, but of you as a people and your works? That as the people of God, you're acceptable in the sight of Christ, despite your ongoing weakness and imperfections. And your works are as well. Now we'll circle back around to that point in a moment, but why are you acceptable despite imperfections and weaknesses and failures? It's because of your union with Christ. As the Father looks upon the Son, as the confession says, but that he, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept that which is sincere. And so as he looks upon you and sees his most beloved, perfect Son, a righteous daughter, a righteous son, acceptable, as he looks upon your works, the same is true. Your deeds are acceptable despite their weaknesses and imperfections, because they are acceptable in your union with Christ. The Scriptures clearly teach that whatever you do, in word or in deed, we must do all in the name of Jesus Christ. And if we're not doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, it is not acceptable. But anything not done in accord with His word and not done for His glory is chaff. And yet, anything done by His strength in us is pleasing and acceptable in His sight, insofar as it is produced by Him. And He does all things well and acceptably in His own sight. And so He's producing these good works in you. The only reason that they are good is because God has produced them in us. Now, many of you know that I lift with Pastor Jared Olivetti, and I should say he lifts and I kind of just tag along with him. I feel like I'm maybe just his sidekick or something, but there are times when he's pushing me hard and lifting, and I'm putting forth my greatest effort, and yet he still has to lift the bar from me and help me. And that's a mixture of weakness and his strength for that rep. But there's another man who jumps in with us occasionally and asks us to help him lift, and so that we can spot him. And he keeps lifting 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 reps after absolute failure. And we're like curling the bar, and he's barely doing anything. And so can he really count those repetitions as though he has done them? Did he earn them? Well, certainly not. Should he record them in his lifting journal? No, he shouldn't. We should record them in our lifting journal. We've lifted it for him. But similarly, if you obey and your works are acceptable in the sight of God, it is because of the work of Christ in you. You haven't merited anything. You haven't earned his favor in and of yourself. No, the favor is in Christ. And since they are not performed in your own strength, free from sin and without imperfection, they merit nothing. But so far as they are produced by Christ, they are pleasing and acceptable, and they are genuinely good. And it's genuine good flowing from you as Christ produces it, but only so far as they are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ, as Peter says here. So that at the end of the day, everything is by grace. Salvation is not by your works, it is by grace. Sanctification is not by your works, it is by grace. Obedience is not by your works, they are by grace. And eternal reward is not because you have worked and Christ deems your work acceptable. It is by grace. And yet in Christ, Your works are accepted despite their weakness and imperfections. Now, this final point is just an extension of the previous point we've been making. But do I need to drive home the reality that all of our good deeds are tainted? Do I need to demonstrate that your service is tainted by pride? Well, look how good I am. I just did that for Jesus and for the church. Do I need to prove that your prayers are bogged down by selfishness so that we can spend the answers on our own desires? Do I need to demonstrate that your obedience is tinged with a resentment and a desire to be doing other things? I know this is the right thing and I need to be doing it, but boy, I would really rather be permitted to do that. Do I need to prove that your kindness is hindered, wishing that it would be returned to you from the person that you are being kind toward? Boy, I really wish that would be requited to me. I'm being so kind to them and they aren't returning it unto me. Do I need to demonstrate that your generosity is hampered with longing for recognition? And the list could go on. We could examine every good deed that you've ever done and see how even your repentance is not fully repentant. I still enjoy doing that. We could pursue how even our praise is not fully engaged upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's mindful toward us and to our desires. We could talk about how our scripture reading is not focused in on the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I list all of these things, I want you to think for a moment the greatest good that you've ever done. If you can imagine that, if you can conjure that up, that one thing that you think, well, that was probably the most pure thing I've ever done, the most selfless thing I've ever engaged in. And if I could use extreme analogies for the sake of application here, we could think of the woman who steps out in front of a bus and shoves a little child out of the way and saves his life and sacrifices herself. We could think of the example of the soldier who jumps on a grenade to save his brothers in arms. We could think about the mom who selflessly and quietly and graciously pours out her life for the sake of her children in constant thankless effort without ever complaining. Or we can consider the husband who patiently endures spite and wrath from a hateful spouse without ever returning an evil word. These are extreme illustrations, and we could say, surely those are pure and good. But even your greatest good that you can think of, that you could bring to mind, even it is so tainted by sin that if you were to hold it up before the holy God to judge, and you were to say, examine this great good that I have done, and we were to take away all your sin and all of the other chaff, and you were just to hold that one good deed before your holy, righteous Father, and He were to examine it as a holy, exacting judge, even that singular, as pure good work that you can imagine, would be worthy of hellfire forever, because it is so tainted with sin and impurity. Spotted and blemished, that it would be unacceptable in His sight, and that it would be righteous for Him to damn you to eternal separation from Him in His full blazing wrath. Do you realize that? The best that you can produce is still worthy of the full wrath of God. How much more beautiful then is it that God says, your spiritual sacrifices are acceptable through Jesus Christ. That He takes what is sincerely offered and He purifies it. And He takes what is so weak and feeble and tainted with sin and corruption, and He accepts it and He smiles upon it because of the work of His Son in your life. So that when a father is faithfully disciplining his child and shepherding his child according to Christ's law, and yes, it's tainted with some sinful anger, it's still pleasing and useful to God for his purposes. Or the wife who has tinges of impatience while living righteously before an unbelieving husband. Yes, there's sin involved, but the Lord looks upon that patience and righteous living. Or the elderly man who occasionally grumbles and complains about his ailments, but otherwise endures the providence that he receives from God with thanksgiving in his life. God accepts your good works in Jesus Christ. And yes, they're tainted, and yes, they're weak, and yes, they're fallen, and yes, they're frail. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are pleasing to Him. For those of you who are parents, if you've ever experienced a child, or grandparents, ever experienced a child drawing artwork for you, you know that when you first receive it, if you're just to examine it in its own merit, would you really prominently display it on your refrigerator or hang it in your office at work? Or if you were to show it to your friends who don't have kids, what would they say about that artwork? What is that? Or if you were to compare it to Monet or Manet or whatever name of whatever artist, how would it stand up? Truly, how would it stand up? But so far as that artwork is created in love, and so far as that parent loves the child, that artwork, though feeble and weak and frail and errant clearly, coloring out of the lines and so forth, it is a treasure to be displayed. It is artwork to be cherished. And it is truly acceptable in the sight of the parents. Why? Because the art is good in and of itself. Because of the gracious love of the parent. You see, this is very similar. I know that all illustrations break down, but this is very similar to your works in the Lord Jesus Christ. In and of themselves, do they stand up to the righteous judgment of God? Absolutely not. But so far as they proceed from the Holy Spirit and are purified by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are acceptable in your Father's sight. And He smiles with pleasure upon your good works. So friends, your works may always in this life be tainted with weakness and imperfection. But so far as they proceed from the Spirit, they are accepted in God's sight. And thanks be to God for that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we could look upon this teaching with great discouragement. What am I possibly able to produce that is of any value? Or we could see the magnificence of our union with Christ and the work of the Spirit within us, that you, God, are able to take these filthy rags that we produce in our own merit and produce by the work of your Son and by the work of your Spirit, able to produce that which is pleasing and acceptable and truly good. Father, thank you that you please yourself through your work in us. And so continue to usher forth even greater good works to these ends by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.